You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples.
Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Great. My name's Kelly Hill. I'm one of the deacons here at Providence Church. And I want to thank Sean for that stellar introduction. If you weren't here at the start, you can go back and listen online. But thank you for keeping me humble, Pastor Sean, my shepherd. It's a blessing. Today we're going to talk about stewardship. Stewardship. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning, just a few verses. So please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's Apostle Paul wrote this book. He wrote many of the New Testament books, and he is writing to the younger Timothy, his mentee in the gospel. Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus. He's leading the church at Ephesus, and Paul is imparting some wisdom so he can give it to his congregation on how to steward well. That's what these verses are about. Let us listen to God's word, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, it is a blessing to come before us today and preach your word out of 1 Timothy 6. I pray that our hearts are open and waiting for the gospel, Lord. I pray that we take this into consideration, stewardship of our time and resources, and that we give them to kingdom-minded endeavors, Lord. Help us to do that. I also pray for our mission team in Kosovo. I pray that this week you will just bring gospel opportunity after gospel opportunity into their path and help us to keep them in our prayers this week, Father. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, our relationship with our money is very personal, isn't it? Very personal. We're very emotional about our money. We've got a lot of opinions when somebody else tries to spend our money, right? We'll show up to meetings and vote differently because of that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just how we are with our money. I remember the first time I had some wisdom laid down on me from an older, wiser person, and I was 19, and I was home from college. I lived in Houston at the time, and I remember this conversation so well. I remember how hot it was outside in Houston. It's so humid. It's hotter than it is here, if you can imagine. So it's a summertime. It's like June, and I'm walking into a Kroger's, which is kind of like our Publix, and it's on El Dorado Boulevard. I could take you to the spot in the store where I had this conversation. It's so vivid at 19 in my mind. And anyways, I wasn't the bastion of, I wasn't looking for wisdom at the time. I didn't have a billboard saying, please give me wisdom. I was a college bum. I had my hair grown out for about a year, which looks really funny because it's curly, and it was like up here. So it looked like I had a wig on, and I've cut offs. I was a lifeguard, which is not the most ambitious job for a 19-year-old. So I didn't look like that person who was just looking for somebody to say something of wisdom to. And I run into my parents' friend, who I knew most of my life. She hadn't seen me in a year because I was off of college, so now I'm back. And she was a fireplug. I mean, she was just always going. She's about 5 foot tall, A-type personality, and just always asking me, Kelly, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I'd be like, I don't know where I see myself tomorrow. Why do you ask these questions? She'd always make me think. And she gave me the book, What Color is Your Parachute for Graduation? Which is how you're bent and what career is good for you kind of book. So she's always thinking forward. And another interesting fact about her, she was one of the top, I think top 50 in her industry of stockbrokers for Merrill Lynch. She's like a big deal. And so until this conversation, I didn't know how big of a deal she was. But anyway, so we get there and I'm walking in, she sees me, we catch up and she lays this wisdom down. She says this, she said, Kelly, my whole goal when I got to Merrill Lynch was to be worth $1 million. I'm like, that's a good goal. That is a good goal. You know, as a 19-year-old, I'm like, that's it. That's a good goal. And then she said, after a million, I wanted two. And after two, I wanted three. And after three, so on and so forth. I'm like, how much so on is there? I'm a little excited, right? And so I'm like, whoa. So at 19, I'm not a Christian. I'm thinking, that's it. It's money. That's it. That's the goal, right? And so I become a Christian at age 25. You know, I'm already in my career. Things start to change when you become a Christian. Your view on things start to change. And I start to remember that conversation differently. And I start to realize what she was saying. What she was saying is it's not enough. I thought a million was enough. That's all I wanted at age 22 when I started my career. But when I got it, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And that's what I want us to think about and talk about today, is that money is not going to satisfy our hearts. The things of this world are not going to satisfy our hearts. It's not enough. And there seems to be a disconnect between how God thinks of money and how we think of money, right? Basically, as Christians, we are called to be good stewards of money. A steward is just somebody who directs the path of others, money and property. That's what a steward does. So we are supposed to steward our resources into kingdom-minded endeavors, right? That produce eternal dividends. That is the goal, okay? And there's something profoundly revealing about our souls when we look at our bank account. Go back and just look at the last few months. Where your heart is, right? That's where your money is. And that is so true. Jesus said it in Luke 12:34. Where your treasure is, therefore, that's where your heart will be also. John MacArthur, who's a pastor and theologian on the west coast of the country, he said this: how we steward the resources God has given us is a measure of our spiritual maturity and devotion to Christ. That is so true. So today we're talking about stewardship, how we as Christians are to steward our money and our time for kingdom-minded endeavors. And our thesis today is the rich should be rich towards God. Now don't get all excited about that word rich and think, whew, ain't me. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And just three short points today. The first one is this: focus on God, not on money. It comes from verse 17. The second one is this: to be rich in good works, verse 18. And then the last one, number three, store up eternal treasures, verse 19. So number one, focus on God, not on money. I'm going to read just verse 17 again. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, I asked my boys this week, I said, hey, what is there an amount you think somebody needs to be worth to be rich? That's a good question to ask people, right? Good question to think. And they said, oh yeah. They said, yeah, one said a million, be worth a million, then they're rich. Another one said 600,000, a big difference. So I started backing them down. I said, so you're saying, you know, if they're worth 500, they're not rich? He's like, yeah, okay, I'd say they're rich. So anyways, I got them down, one down to 500, one down to 300, but like a dollar below, not rich, okay? So, and we always seem to think others are rich, don't we? We always say, you know, the boss or the guy next door or that guy over there. We always think others are rich, not us. And I was reading Steve Jobs, a book about his life, and it was a great story. His family used to go out on the boat of Larry Ellis's. Larry Ellis is the founder and owner of Oracle. And so Steve Jobs is only worth about $7 billion. Don't be upset for him. But Larry Ellis is worth about $20 billion. Larry Ellis has this 200-foot yacht, and they used to go out on the boat a lot, and the kids would call Larry Ellis their rich uncle because he had more, right? So there seems to be something going on. So as 21st century Americans, and Paul is giving these words of wisdom to Timothy a couple thousand years ago, how does that apply to us? How does the rich apply to us in this context that Paul is saying in 21st century America? So I got some questions. I just want you to think about, you don't have to raise your hand or stand up, but I just want you to think about yes or no in your mind. First one's this: do you have enough food in your home right now to have breakfast tomorrow? Think about that one. Second one's this: do you have extra money left over after you pay the bills each month? Maybe no on that one. Number three, are some of your bills luxury items like books, cable, entertainment? Number four, do you have a house for your cars? It's called a garage. Can't park our cars in it because we have too much stuff, but that's for another sermon. Number five, have you always had food available to you basically from birth until now and been without need? Think about those questions I just asked. If you said yes to two of those, you're considered rich, okay? And so I just want us to understand that concept. We live in America. We've figured out abundance, right? Nobody's starving. We figured out shelter, okay? If you think of the different countries of the world, the first world countries are in like the biggest, baddest cruise liner there is, and the third worlds are on like little dinghies. And as we throw out our garbage, they're picking it up, okay? So we are the rich in this room. Paul is exhorting us in these verses. So what he's saying here, the first thing he's saying, not to be haughty, which just means don't be conceitful. Don't be conceited. Don't be prideful. As you go up the economic ladder, let's not look down upon others. It seems to be an unfortunate human trait, doesn't it, that we tend to look down on others, but we're not supposed to do that. But riches and pride seem to go together in people, in us. It's exceedingly difficult to be wealthy and be humble. Proverbs 28:11 says this, the rich are wise in their own eyes. So when those prideful thoughts creep in, as they do, let us remember that God gave us that wisdom. God gave us that ability to get up and to work and to provide for our families. The other thing he says here is not to put your hope in the uncertainty of riches, right? And it seems to be as things are going well in our life, it's kind of hard not to. We feel like we're on easy street. There's enough money in the bank, the mortgage is paid, the kids are fed, everything's going good. And we kind of get in this lull, right? But has anybody remembered 2008 through 2012? Especially here in our economy, we saw it more probably in this country more than anybody else. So the questions Paul is asking is when things do go bad, when you realize that you can't trust in it because it's gone, what do you do then? What happens to you? Do you go into a depression? Do you have anxiety so bad that it just shuts you down and you can't do anything? Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you run around, you got the plates spinning, you know, and you're running back and forth trying to get everything as fast as you can and get it going and get it going and try to fix everything. Is that you? Let me ask it this way. Maybe it's not finances. What are we putting above God? What are we spending more time thinking about and caring about more than God? Could it be our perfect marriage that we're trying to portray, or the perfect kids, which is an oxymoron? So could it be our job, our position, our lifestyle? What is it? Paul is saying, don't do it. Don't put your trust in the things of this world. Put your trust in God alone. That is what he's exhorting us to be. And logically, we tell our kids, especially, you know, we tell our kids, look, money's going to come and go. You're going to go on, it's like a roller coaster. It's just going to come and go. That's how the economy works. So we believe it logically, but we don't seem to want to let control go of our decisions. We don't want to give God control. And that seems to be a huge heart issue. And I saw pride and control in a story this week, a documentary I watched, and it just made so much sense. It was on Marion Jones, who is an Olympic runner, and she was in the 2004 Olympics. She was one of the fastest women ever. She won 5 gold medals in 2004, which is a big deal. So anyways, they have this amazing picture they showed from Sports Illustrated, and it's a picture, you just open it up, and there's like 5 or 6 runners like crammed in together as they're sprinting, and so it's just like a blur, but you can kind of tell there's 5 or 6 runners. And then you fold out the other page, so now there's 3 pages, and Marion Jones is like way over there. So to the untrained person that doesn't run that much, like me, I'm like, that's fast. But to the expert, what do they say? That's impossible. Somebody can't run that fast. And that's exactly right. What happened was they started looking into, was she doping? Was she using performance-enhancing drugs? And they started figuring out she was. But for 3 years, I mean, they showed, you'd be amazed, watch this documentary. They showed video of her interviews from 04 to 07 when she denied it. And I was like, she didn't do it. I mean, she's crying. She did not do it. And then 07, after she gets sentenced to 6 months in prison because she lied to federal prosecutors, she is broken. She is outside the courtroom apologizing, saying, I lied to you. I lied to everybody. I am sorry. I mean, it is this most amazing break. It is phenomenal. But what, and later in the interview, because they interview her now, what's cool is she's saying, I wanted control so bad. I didn't want my lifestyle to fall apart. I had worked 20 years to get to this position, and being the best wasn't enough. I wanted to be better. I mean, just control and pride, just picture perfect right there. Why are we afraid to give God this control? Why are we afraid, especially as Christians? Why are we afraid? We believe he's given us all things. Why are we afraid? Because we don't want God to deal with our hearts. We kind of like the sinful, stinky, filthy heart that we have. We don't want it dealt with. We don't want to change. Because if I change, what might happen? I might have to reconcile with someone. We don't want that. We want our excuse. We want to keep the fact that we believe we're inadequate. We want to keep the fact that we don't that we're filthy and dirty. We want to keep that pain inside. We want to hold on to it because what would happen with my excuse then? But Christ is saying, lay your burdens on the cross. Lay them on me. I will provide. I will give you the strength, the love, and the hope. So if you lose your job, trust in Christ. If your spouse commits adultery, Trust in Christ. If your child dies, if your spouse dies young, trust in Christ. Trust that he will give you the love that he has to give you. Trust that he will preserve our life. It's not ours to preserve. He is preserving us for eternity. He will carry us through that pain. He will carry us through that hurt and that reconciliation and restoration. He will. We have to trust in Christ. Romans 8:15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So what are we hoping in today? Is it the things of this world? Because if it is, we are going to be fruitless for the things of the kingdom here on earth. We must trust in God alone and realize that he has given those riches for us to richly enjoy, but not for us to seek overindulgence, not for us to seek gluttony at all. No, to be modest in our spending, but be abundant in our giving. That is what he is calling us to do. Let's not misuse our responsibility in regards to our wealth. We make a mockery out of the creator and the giver of all when we do that. And when we desire this control to just keep control and not give it to God, let us remember and recall scripture. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Sweet words, a future and a hope in Christ in eternity. Because you see, the rich should be rich towards God. So now that we understand we're rich, right? We'll agree to that. And our trust is to be in Christ alone and that he provided us for all things. What are we supposed to do with those things, right? We got this stuff. What are we supposed to do? Well, number two, to be rich in good works. Verse 18 says this, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." So as rich believers, we are supposed to give to those in need. Paul is instructing us to do good things with our wealth, which simply means genuinely good, honest things for the kingdom. That is what he's talking about. Not hoarding our money, not hoarding our time and seeking overindulgence, no. But let me ask you this way. Do you see God's character as being abundant in your life, or do you see him as like a scarcity taskmaster? Think about that this week. Meaning, do you protect your time and money so much that when somebody asks or a kingdom thing comes in your path, you're like, no, I'm busy. Did I tell you I was busy? I'm busy. Is that our response when a kingdom-minded thing comes across us? Because if we're stewarding God's resources scarcely, then we're believing the lie that he is a scarcity God, that he's sitting in heaven and not providing for us. Let's listen to Romans 8:32 and see what he has done. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If you're in this room, God has provided abundantly for you. Let us not allow the anxieties of this world to cripple our stewardship of the resources on God's behalf. We also need to be generous, which means don't be half-hearted about it. Be all in, right? Be as generous as God has been to us. He loved us so much, we need to love that way. We'll be ready to share. Have a joyful heart about it, right? Don't be selfish with our stuff. We're to act abundantly. As our hearts are filled with joy, we bring glory to the Lord. Have you ever seen Lord of the Rings, you know, Gollum? I feel like that's the idea of sparingly or a sin, somebody who's holding on to their sin. You know, if you haven't seen the movie, it's a good picture. But he goes from like a normal man and he finds this ring and he just fixates on this ring. Nothing else matters in life. And all his relationships go away. He goes off into a cave, basically lives by himself and becomes this emaciated animal. Basically, it didn't look like a human anymore. And I feel like that's how we are when we seek our sins so much that we don't care about the things of God. That's how we become inside. If you don't look at it from the outside, that's how we are inside. And every time somebody asks us something about God or we're called to do something, we're like, no, no. And we run. And it's because we're fearful. We're untrusting of the Lord. And that is not how we're supposed to be. So who are we supposed to give to? People ask that all the time. Who are we supposed to give to? Well, chapter 5, just before this, tells us to provide for our own families, meaning in our own house, provide there, to support needy widows, to provide for our church leadership and believers in need. And our sharing is not to be minimal. It's not just to minimally meet the need. It's to overabundant, cover over the need. We have a thing called a benevolence fund here at church. Benevolence is just a churchy word for money the church has to give to those in need in the membership. And if you are in need, come talk to the leadership. That's the reason we have it. And when you can, give. When we do the tithe plate, one of the options is benevolence fund, or you can write that in there. Give some to that. So there is some to give. We are not a stingy congregation. We are an abundant-minded congregation that gives. So I just want you to encourage us for that. I had the blessing to see this played out, not necessarily the benevolence, but the good works played out 5 years ago when Grace Baptist launched Providence Church. So Grace Baptist is in Cape Coral. They have about 200 members at the time, and they've been praying for a long time to launch a church in East Lee County, somewhere in Lehigh. Pastor Sean showed up as a leader, and and they went, and they launched 40 of us. So a congregation of 200 in 2010 launched 40 of its people to come to Lehigh in the middle of the best economic time in Southwest Florida. No, it was 2010. Remember, like, you weren't just walking around the house going, ah, that's where that 1,000 was, you know? No, we were like dying, right? We were doing two jobs. We were giving away stuff. You know, whatever it was, we were trying to figure things out. So they send us over here, and we get started, and things are going, and then other kingdom-minded people come on board, and you're here, and we're going forward, and this has been a blessing. And gospel story after gospel story has just come out of what's going on here. And just a few I just thought about this week. One is Bart Yeager, who's Providence's first saved soul as a church, and baptized, and by God's strength, he walked away from 20 years of alcoholism. It has been a blessing to get to know Bart these last 5 years. Sam Miller, saved through the Providence Church and baptized. She and Nick are growing in God's grace. She is on the mission field today in Kosovo with our mission team. Praise the Lord. This past Easter, we had 172 people here at service. That's the largest crowd ever for a Sunday morning at Providence. So let's get this straight. While businesses shrunk, people moved out of the area, God was still working. How does that happen? Because those who give their time and their efforts and their money, their resources to his kingdom, he produces the fruit. And that is what he's done. And that is what he'll continue to do if we open our hearts. So let us think this week, or, you know, at least once a week, if not daily, how are our resources being stewarded? How are we using it? Let's look back the last 6 months at our bank account and our time and just see what happened. Was it spent on sin? Was it spent on opulence? Luxury? Was it just wasted? Where did it go? What's in those records determines the love of our heart, and it's so true. And then some might say, well, Kelly, I got all this ready. There's too many needs. Like, we can't fill every need. And God will say, we don't want you to fill every need. Just fill the one in front of you, right? As a church, we can fill more, but just fill the one in front of you. Pray, God, show me somebody to provide for. And he'll bring somebody, that person will go off, and then somebody else will come. It's just amazing if we open our time and our hearts to the things of God. Give to our local church. That's one way. Sponsor a child through a Christian organization overseas. Open your home to a person in need. Open it to a missionary, or sponsor a missionary, or go on a mission trip, right? Or become a missionary. Meet a need quietly in our church family. You see, the stewardship of our money determines where our hearts are aligned, right? And we must handle these resources with an eternal focus always. Revelation 14, 13 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" May God bless us with these words when we enter heaven if you're a Christian. Because you see, the rich should be rich towards God. So, brings us to our last point. Why does this matter, living this way? Seeing our money the way God wants us to see it. Being a good steward of our money. Why does this matter? Well, number three, store up eternal treasures. Verse 19 says this, "Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So storing up treasure for a Christian is storing up eternally with our earthly resources. Right? Our future is with God in eternity. All our stuff here will simply be burned up or given to somebody else. We need to build a foundation now for heaven. Matthew 6, 20 through 21 says this, we all know this, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But God also provides us earthly rewards, doesn't he? I mean, we are known, if you are a Christian, you know your salvation is with him. That is an earthly reward. That peace that you have in your household, that is an earthly reward. We see people go from seeking sin to seeking him, don't we? Praise the Lord. We see the gospel spread in our area in Lehi and across the world. Our hearts become attached to the things we give to, our time or our money to. That is the blessing that we see. So let's invest our time and money into the souls of men and women that will say thank you in heaven to us. This earthly life is short, as we all know, and Psalm 103, 15 and 16 remind us of that. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. There's a story about two men. They live next to each other, and one sought the earth. The earth's resources, the earth's goods, the worldly needs of this time, and he got them. He was a very wealthy man. The other neighbor seeked the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and they're dying on the same day. The older men, and they're dying. They're both in their deathbeds in their house, and the man who was not a Christian, who was very wealthy, said to a family member, I am leaving my treasure, but my neighbor is going to his. He said, I always thought my neighbor was a fool, giving so much time and money to the kingdom. What a fool's errand, I thought. But now, later in life, I see how foolish I am, because I am leaving all I have lived for, and he is going to what he lived for. Friend, if you're not a believer today, come empty-handed. You cannot come paying your way into heaven. Only those who have nothing to give can come to Christ, who gave everything he had. Stop putting your faith in your bank account. Stop putting your faith in your job. Stop building bigger barns. Put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life upon a cross to save us from the Father's wrath in hell. And Christian brother, if we are being close-fisted with our money, if we are being close-hearted with our time, I want us to hear a warning from a pastor of the 19th century. His name was Robert Murray McShane. And it's always good when you're going to say something hard to quote somebody else. So Robert Murray McShane said this in the 19th century to those tight-fisted Christians in his congregation. He said, oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none of it away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you that you will be beggars throughout eternity. So, how do we seek this heavenly treasure, which is truly life? Well, the first thing is we repent from seeking the earthly treasure that we have, that we have sought, and we turn to God. We replace this earthly treasure with heavenly treasure by giving things away to the kingdom. We rearrange our priorities. Instead of living for the next vacation, the next raise, the next whatever, let's live for the next level of giving. Build generosity into your budget. Give time and money to your local church and to the needy. Sell stuff on Craigslist or simply give it away. Adopt, foster, sponsor a child. Because you see, the rich should be rich towards God. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin for us to fail to be good stewards of our resources. We have a mission group in Kosovo this week. And I get this a lot from Christians and non-Christians. Funny, non-Christians have things to say about us. It's just kind of funny. But they'll say, why are you going to Kosovo? Well, first they'll say, where is Kosovo? Which you're probably wondering right now. And Kosovo, and I didn't know this before I went 3 years ago, but you got Greece and you got Albania, Kosovo, and Serbia. Right there, right in the line, just north. So go to Greece and go north and you'll find Kosovo. It's a small little country. And so what happened was Pastor Sean wanted to reach out to what's called an unreached people group. And that simply means less than 2% are Christian in the culture. And actually in Kosovo, it's less than 0.5, like Sean pointed out. So real small. And so Sean got together with Rex Durham, who's director of missions for Send International and part of our church. And they went on like a vision trip and met some different missionaries that are on the field doing things. Met Keith and Pam, who are Iowa farmers. And they've been there for about 20 years in this area and loving the people, learning the language and the culture, and just doing great things for the gospel. And how Keith describes it, it's kind of like the planting your crop in granite, right? The hearts of the Kosovars are like granite. It's considered a Muslim nation, but it's like nominal Muslim, kind of like America's considered Christian, but you know, most people aren't. That's how Kosovo is. So they're not like a radical Muslim. There's no fear of that there. But they're kind of, there's been so many generations that have gotten so hardened to the gospel that they just have like granite over their heart is how Keith describes it. So Sean thought that would be a great opportunity for us to put resources, to give things, and to go and to be a part of reaching an unreached people group. And it's kind of hard when you reach an unreached people group because you don't come back with like 30 saved and 30 baptized. You don't come back with stuff like that. You come back with, wow, that's hard, right? And so what Keith and Pam have been doing for about 20 years, they've been taking a sledgehammer and they've been beating down that granite. They've been beating down that granite and other churches have come alongside them and we've come alongside them. And so this week, our people are taking sledgehammers and they're beating on that granite of their hearts. And two things happened when I was there. I just want to share them with you that were pretty amazing. One is there's a camp. It's kind of like Snowbird. I mean, you would think you're at Snowbird at night around the campfire. If Snowbird is the youth camp that we just went to in North Carolina, you would think you're there. There was about 50 kids, 13 through 18, all Muslim. Would you ever send your kid to a Muslim camp here? Is that insane? Like, but they send their kids to Christian camp. Like that is not, it was crazy. So anyways, we're sitting around the campfire. They're singing Christian songs that we just sang. I mean, it is rocking. The kids are crying. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. They're just having a ball. And Rex preached a couple times, and there was a translator. The missionary was great. And these kids, during the day, they had small group session where we had like 8 or 10 breakouts. They would ask great questions. They're very smart, very engaging kids, and it was phenomenal. But it just floored me how by the end of the week, there wasn't like, hey, we had this many conversions. No. But they kept hearing it year after year. They come back. They come back with their missionary pastor who's from North Carolina, who's over there. And they come back and hear the word year after year after year. And what they're doing over there is we're pounding on their hearts and trying to break that granite to get through to that fertile soil. And one other story, I don't know if you know anything about Kosovo, but they were part of Serbia. And they're very far south. And they wanted to break away from Serbia. So what they did was, Serbia didn't want that. So Serbia went in and did some ethnic cleansing in 97, 98. And what they did, we went to a village outside of the main area we were staying at. And in this village, there's about 100 homes, a lot of people related, a lot of families growing up generationally. They're like that everywhere outside the major cities. So we went there and just met with these kids and they were phenomenal. And the missionaries have been going there for like 10 years every now and then, and they'd teach the word. They would play soccer and just get the kids to come out. There'd be like 30 to 50 kids. It's phenomenal. So anyways, we go and we meet these kids and we do some Bible lessons, play some soccer. And Rex tells us, some of these kids were 17, 18, are old enough to remember this. When the Serbs came in, what they did is they took the women and children, the older men, and they put them in barns. And then they took the men who were about age 16 to 45, men who could like fight and resist, and they killed them all in every village along the way. And they have plaques. They have these monuments at each village reminding people of that. So these kids have grown up without uncles, without fathers, and now they're 17, 18, 19, ready to figure things out. It is just crazy, these stories. That seems like something I should say in 1945, not 2000. You know, the year 2000. And what's even crazier is this. Bill Clinton is worshipped over there. They love Bill Clinton. He's like George Washington. As we talk about George, they talk about Bill. That's crazy to us, right? But what happened was the UN and we came in and helped figure that out. And what was cool is the gospel was allowed to come in. God will use anything, won't he? God has a sense of humor. He will use anything to get into a country. And so now the question is, what's going to happen? I want to blow our tops off just for a second. I want you to think a little more than normal. And I want to say this. Imagine you're in heaven. If you're a Christian, you're in heaven. God has welcomed you. And you don't know time in heaven. You don't know how long it's been. But imagine this. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, thank you. Thank you for sending. Thank you for going. Thank you for giving. Thank you for praying to go to Kosovo because your church, Providence, because of that, I got saved. And you're like, that's great. That's great. When was that? And they're like, and she's trying to explain it to you. And then they're like, no, you don't understand. It was my great, 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 great grandmother that heard the gospel when she was 12 in 2015. And you know what? She didn't accept the Lord in 2015, but you kept going year after year. People from our church went as a mission team, as people moved over there for years, and they planted and they watered and they took out the weeds. And you know what? When she was 40, the harvest came, and it wasn't just her, it was many like her. And praise the Lord, the gospel spread. And 200 years later, I heard the word and I got saved. And you're just kind of blown away like, whoa, that's awesome. That is the power of God right there. And so this generation, we might not see many converts as our mission teams go, as our people go, but guess what? 25, 45, 50, 100 years from now, it's going to blow up. But that work has to be done now. And that's only done through stewarding our resources well. That's only done from giving well to the kingdom. And that is what we're called to do in these verses. So I want us to think about this week, Lord, how can you show me in my giving and my time how to give more to the kingdom? What can I do, Lord? Bring that to my heart. And I thank you for the opportunity to preach before you this morning. Let us pray. Father, it is a blessed time. We thank you for bringing your word, and I pray that it does not come back void, Lord. Lord, I pray for our missionaries who are in Kosovo this week, Father. I pray that you will give them gospel opportunity after gospel opportunity to tell others about you, to seek relationships. I pray for Keith and Pam long-term that they will have others come alongside from this church, Lord, that we will sponsor on a full-time basis. I pray for that, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity to be with believers who care about the things of God. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.